Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. When my kids were really small, Selena and I started trying to shape their taste. Like not just their taste in food, but like their desires in general. So Selena would say things like, "If you're really good this afternoon, I'll make a big pan of Brussels sprouts and broccoli with dinner." And she'd say this in a really, I can't sell it, over-the-top, dramatic, enthusiastic way. And the kids would get excited, and they would clap. Sometimes at dinner we'd tell them, you get ready for bed right after dinner and brush your teeth and don't fight. Then we might have time to sing extra hymns before prayers and bedtime. And they would do it. Like, we just reverse the normal thing where you reward them with ice cream or not having to sing hymns before prayers and make it, reward them with broccoli. And they didn't know any better. And so now, yeah, they've had ice cream. They like ice cream. But the reason I can say this to you in front of them right now is that they all three love Brussels sprouts and broccoli and singing hymns, and I think that's probably not going to change at this point, even though I'm revealing the secret. It could backfire on me, I don't know. But think about that. If you were the devil, and your goal was to disrupt God's creation and His plans for it as much as you possibly could, especially lead people away from faith in God and away from the type of life that He wants for us, how would you do it? There are a lot of things you could try. And I think my opinion of this has changed now that I'm an older man who is raising kids and dogs. And spent 16 years trying to help people at church. Spent more time analyzing my own inner life and how decisions actually get made. Earlier in my life, I would have said, well, you just, intellectually convince people that it doesn't make any sense to believe this stuff. That's all you got to do. But I'm more and more convinced that undermining the intellectual basis of Christianity only works on the surface level, and what's really going on is much more a matter of the heart than the head. So what I mean is, if I were trying to wreak havoc in God's creation, I would shoot for people's hearts instead of their intellect. I would try to shape their desires falsely instead of their thoughts. So if I could somehow convince people not to want what God is promising, but instead plant a different, distorted, twisted picture of what a good life is in their hearts, cause them to yearn for something different than what God's offering, well, then I've won. Their minds will take care of themselves. People create all kinds of crazy, quasi-intellectual justifications for the weirdest behaviors imaginable just in order to justify what they desire already. All right, so we're in Genesis 17 today. As I read it to you a minute ago, you may have thought, we already did this. Back in Genesis 12, back in chapter 15, it's like deja vu. We've heard this before. And it is, a lot of it is same stuff that we've heard before. But there are some important differences. So let's look at it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Last week's text, Ishmael was born, and Abram was 86. Now he's 99. So 13 years have gone by. Abram was 75 when God first spoke to him back in chapter 12. So God promised Abram that he'd be a father 24 years ago. And now here's God again. It's been so long that he feels like he needs to introduce himself. "I am God Almighty." And then God focuses first on part of the covenant where Abram did have something to do. Remember, so back in chapter 15, the promises are all completely God's responsibility. God alone is going to make all of this come true. But there's more to it than just the promises. There's also calling. We saw that in chapter 12. So there are promises in chapter 12 too, but Abram is called there to go and be a blessing. Now in chapter 17, that sounds like be blameless. So be blameless. It doesn't mean be sinless, be perfect. We saw in chapter 15, what makes Abram righteous is that he trusted God. So here God's saying, believe me, fulfill your calling, just trust me and be a blessing. That's what he's saying. So for his part, God is going to multiply Abram greatly, he says. Multiply, same word used in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. God told Adam and Eve to multiply. He commanded Noah twice after the flood to multiply. Now instead of commanding it, God finally says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to multiply you. I've said it enough times. Now I'm just going to make it happen. And Abram fell on his face. God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. He fell on his face. It's an act of reverence at minimum, usually worship. So he believes God, and that drives him to worship. The promise had been, I'll make you into a great nation. Now it's bigger. I'll make you into a multitude of nations. Well, why change it? Well, because the circumstances change. Things are different now. Now there's Ishmael. God promised Hagar that he would multiply Ishmael. Ishmael's going to be a great nation. There's one. But then there's this other child that's still coming. He's going to be a great nation too. Actually, down the road, we find out about even more. Abram's the father of the Ishmaelites, the Israelites, someday the Edomites. Anyway, the point is, this is the promise, and it's eventually true in a concrete way. No longer shall your name be called Abram. Your name shall be called Abraham. For I made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abram means something like an exalted father, a father who is exalted. Abraham means the father of a multitude. So it's interesting, God speaks here in the perfect tense. That's the past tense, but with emphasis on an ongoing result of whatever the action is. So, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And in God's mind, the promise is so certain that it's already as good as kept. And then the next part, as you see it translated, it's in the future, but in Hebrew it's the same. It's perfect tense. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. So that should say, I have made you exceedingly fruitful. God makes a promise. Its content is already done. So, lots of offspring, some of them kings even. And this promise is everlasting. That hadn't been in there before. This is everlasting. It's bigger than history. And I'll be God to you and to your offspring. We'll be in an eternal, unbreakable relationship. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So now he includes the land as part of this everlasting covenant. And they're going to have the land forever, and I will be their God. That's possessive. It's not just that I'm going to be God over them or I'll be around or something. I will be their God. I belong to them. I will be their God. They will be my people. So the promises are family, land, God himself. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. So far from Abraham's end of things, keeping the covenant has just meant, like I said, keep trusting God, being a blessing, being available to be used as a blessing, really, for the rest of the world. But now God's going to add something else. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. I didn't see that coming. There are these beautiful promises, huge promises, family, land, God Himself. Just one more thing, you and all the other guys in the group have to be circumcised. Surprise. Oh, but why? Well, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. It's a sign. So if you're Abraham, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, you gave Noah a sign. It was a rainbow. Couldn't we think about something like that? No. This is it. Baby boy turns 8 days old. This is the sign of the covenant. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So it's for the entire household. You know, an ancient household wasn't just nuclear family, but the other people that are around too, relatives who need a place to stay, your servants. Abraham was worried that Eleazar, his butler, was going to be his heir. And now, not only is Eleazar not going to be his heir, he's going to have a little surgery. This is real. This is a flesh and blood covenant. As Abraham and Sarah engage in the act through which God will keep this covenant, there will be a reminder right there that this is God's promise in action. This isn't the way Ishmael came about. This is God's doing. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. It's not negotiable. Everyone gets cut or cut off. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarai is the one who initiated the big mess in the last chapter. She got impatient, fed up with God. She gave her servant Hagar to Abram, so maybe she would be the one to have the baby, and everything went very poorly after that. Well, now God's going to bring her more into this, probably so that she'll get on board. And she's going to be called Sarah now. Sarah means princess. Sarai might mean that too. It's not totally clear, but the point is the name has changed regardless of the meaning. She's being renamed just like Abraham was. So something new is happening. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Same stuff I'm doing for you, Abraham, I'm also doing for her and with her. She's part of this. So the baby has to not only be yours, but hers too. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So he tries to worship again, but this is too incredible. He can't stop laughing. You get a hold of him, so he just, we're too old. I'm too old to have a child. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Remember, Ishmael's 13 years old now. He doesn't wear diapers. He doesn't cry during the night. He doesn't need to be fed at 2 in the morning. He lives over next door with Hagar. So that would be a lot easier situation for me. Aren't you sure he won't work? God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Ishmael's just not the one I promised. He won't do. It's got to be the child that I promised. And it's better if it's two old people. So it'll be abundantly clear that this child is given by me. This child is not from the will of the flesh, but from the will of God. The covenant will be with him, Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. The way Abraham laughed, but two old people could have a baby, so the baby's going to be named that, Isaac, and the covenant will be with Isaac and with his offspring forever. And that's our text. Now, it occurs to me that the three main things promised in this passage, directly promised in this passage, family, land, and God. These are all way down lower on the list of things that people want than they've probably ever been in history. You know, the fertility rates in the United States have gone off a cliff. It's not going to recover for generations, if ever. I've seen surveys that indicate lately that huge numbers of young people just don't want to be married or have kids at all. It's just not what they... Family life is something that has just plain lost any appeal to a whole lot of people. Land, I think, is probably always desirable, like, for investment purposes or something, as long as you can own it and not really ever have to go there. You know, so we've never been more inside than we are now. We've never been more disconnected from land. And that's because all the electrical outlets are in the house. So my TV and my tablet and my laptop and my phone all, and my Wi-Fi connection, all, that's all in the house. So I'll just stay in there. And God, what does it mean to have God? Well, among other things, much like, you know, being involved in a family, having God means that I'm not entirely autonomous. I don't get to decide everything for myself. You know, being connected to God would mean there's someone with competing interests who actually has a claim on my life. This is my life, not his life. I've been taught to demand that no one have a say over my decisions except me. Seek advice from other humans is weakness. To submit to the will of God, that's just plain slavery. Anxiety, depression, addiction, school shootings, political discord, all these things are off the charts levels of occurrence now. And does anyone really think it's a coincidence that all that happens at the same time that family is rejected and redefined? We've never been more screen dependent and inside, and church attendance is in free fall. I don't. I think that makes perfect sense. And it occurred to me as I was working through this text for today that in spite of that, God keeps making the same commands and promises over and over and over again. It was the same to Adam and Eve, same to Noah, same to Abraham and Sarah, three times now to them, and we're going to keep going. This doesn't end in chapter 17. It's going to show up over and over and over and over again. And I can't recall any place where any of those people asked for what God is promising. I don't think Adam or Noah or Abraham ever approached God and asked for family, land, and connection to God. God approached them. God took the initiative. God spoke first. God chose the content of the promise and promised it. When they wouldn't fill the land, He scattered them. When they weren't multiplying, He promised to multiply them. When they weren't seeking Him, He went to them. He made us. He knows us. He knows what's best for us. And He keeps coming back, offering the same things over and over again because that's how we're designed. That's His will for us. Instead of forcing things on us that we don't want, He tries to entice us, incentivize us to want what He's offering. He shows us a glimpse of it, gives us a little glimpse of life according to His will every now and then. Like right now, for instance, He calls us here together Sunday morning, shows us a family. Not only that, a family that sings and thinks and talks and prays and eats and drinks together, a family that experiences the presence of God together, confesses sin and receives forgiveness together, has picnics and barbecues and weddings and parties together. Jesus came in the flesh and blood, and He walked and He talked and He ate and He drank and He lived and He died in the flesh, and He's risen again right now to make a real human life possible for you. He takes away your sin and your death, and He calls you into a new type of family to live in His land, experience His creation, to be connected to God through Him, to relate to God in Christ. You've been baptized, which St. Paul says is the new circumcision. You've been baptized into a new world of new possibilities where you can actually love what is good and hate what is evil. Your will can at least some of the time, and maybe some weak way, but still some way, match God's will. You can both want the same thing. You and God be on the same page. That's possible now, and that's living life to the fullest. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.